today as we come to the table.
Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet. These beautiful garments that had beautiful colors and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. By the way, if you're putting your hope in riches, you're making a huge mistake. The riches of the world are going to come to nothing in a moment of time. Just done. Doesn't mean you don't need to be wise in your investments. You know, you live as if Jesus is coming back today, but you plan as if he's not coming back for 100 years. Because it's foolish not to plan for your future. The Bible says that. But you don't put your hope in riches. You put your hope in Jesus.
Do you have a plan for the future? Many people plan for the future by setting some sort of investment accounts with the goal of being financially secure. Others invest in expensive things, hoping the value will increase. When you think of planning for the future, is your first concern money? For most people, it is. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark warns that you cannot place your hope in money and materialistic things. Instead, you have to place your hope in Jesus. People spend decades trying to build riches and placing their hope in that only for it to be nothing in a moment. You should plan for the future, but don't put your hope in riches. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 18 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now remember, it says when the Antichrist is through with this false religious system, what is he going to do with her? He's going to turn on her and destroy her and burn her with fire. We saw that in Revelation 17. And now we see whoever this great city is in 18 being burned with fire. Could this be the Antichrist turning on the worldwide religious church of that day and attacking the headquarters? Only time will tell. Could it be just Babylon itself being destroyed by God by some other means? Absolutely. And this is where I said we can't nail this one down for sure. Other than this worldwide, this city that's controlling worldwide economies will be destroyed. He says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So this city will be destroyed. They'll see the smoke burning. Again, it's kind of hard to be the worldwide economic system solely if you can stand back and look at it and see it burning, because it would be all around you. It'd be the whole world system. So again, either a literal Babylon or maybe, like I said, one of the other choices we've talked about. But they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. So again, God identifies it not as a nation, which again to me excludes America, but he identifies it as a city. For in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. You know, I mean, if once you're destroyed, you can't buy anything else. And so those that are selling to whoever this is, they won't be able to, you know, sell anymore. Now look at the merchandise that has been purchased from this city, whatever it happens to be. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and I find this one especially interesting, and the bodies and souls of men. What in the world? How is it that you could buy from this city? He's saying whoever's buying from the city, they're buying the bodies and souls of men. Now, there's a couple of possibilities. If it is, for example, a rebuilt ancient Babylon or rebuilt Rome, it could be human trafficking, child slave labor. There could be all kinds of ways that possibly you could see the buying of bodies and souls. But bodies and souls, I find interesting. One of the practices of the Catholic Church used to be what they called the indulgences, so you could, again, pay in advance for your sins, but also you could buy, you could give the church money and buy the souls of your family out of purgatory. They believed that if you died and weren't quite good enough, you were going to go to heaven, but you had to suffer some for a while first, you know, kind of like God's pre-torture chamber, kind of like the foyer, you know, welcome to heaven, stay here and suffer a while, we'll let you in later. That's really what purgatory was. Place where you went and you had to pay for your what you did wrong before you actually got to come into the real kingdom. But if you went and gave them money and paid for your family to get out early, you could literally purchase the souls of men and buy them out of purgatory into heaven. Just interesting. I'm not saying that's what it is. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So you're done with your pomp and circumstance. The merchants of these things who became rich by her shall stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, these beautiful garments that had beautiful colors, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. By the way, if you're putting your hope in riches, you're making a huge mistake. The riches of the world are going to come to nothing in a moment of time. Just done. Doesn't mean you don't need to be wise in your investments. You know, you live as if Jesus is coming back today, but you plan as if he's not coming back for 100 years. Because it's foolish not to plan for your future. The Bible says that. But you don't put your hope in riches. You put your hope in Jesus. And so, in 1 hour, I mean, after all this, it's gone. Every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Now again, I have a little difficulty here because again, it would appear that these ships are close enough to be on the water and see the city and probably deliver their goods to the city. You can't do that in Babylon. Now there is the Tigris and the Euphrates near the region of Babylon. Small ships could possibly deliver things, but this would appear to almost be kind of a shipyard type of delivery system. And they're looking at it going, whatever city this was, we can't get to. It's destroyed now. And we're watching, you know, from the waters going, who do we sell our goods to? How do we get in, you know, to this, to Rome, to this, or to Babylon, or to wherever this is? And again, this is definitely somewhere in the Middle East, because look at verse 19. At least that are Middle Easterners are obviously weeping and wailing its destruction. Now, this could lead a little bit more toward the true resurrection of Babylon theory, this next verse. Because notice what he says, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. We don't throw dust on our heads here. And they don't throw dust on their heads in Europe. In the Middle East, when they're really, really distraught, guess what they do? They throw dust in the air in certain parts of the Middle East. They throw dust up in the air and on their heads. And so we see definitely a connection here to the Middle East in the tradition here and what's happening. And so the earth is weeping and wailing because their cash cow is now gone. That's man's viewpoint. Now the scene switches to heaven. What is heaven's viewpoint? Look at verse 19. Actually, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now again, I don't know in Babylon's history that there was a great destruction of the apostles and prophets or the prophets and the saints, although Babylon was wicked. In Rome, there was a great persecution and destruction of Christians apart from the church. And then there was also great persecution and destruction of Christians within the Roman Catholic Church. So again, Rome fits this verse better than Babylon. So it goes back and forth. You could almost say one fits better here, one fits better there. That's why it's hard to nail down who this is talking about and what this is exactly. The key is to realize that God is judging the economic luxuries of the earth and showing its worthlessness. Then a mighty angel took a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now this is interesting. He says he throws whatever this is in the sea and Babylon will not be found anymore, whatever this Babylon is. You know, all you have to do is displace a certain part of the ocean with something large enough. And remember we talked about scientists saying that even if the ocean turned to blood, or something thick, a substance like blood, like Revelation says will happen in the last days, it could raise the oceans as much as 50 feet. So every coastline town would have 50 feet higher water. What would that do to Rome? It would be underwater. It would be gone, as well as every other coastal city. However, Babylon would still be there because Babylon is so far back in there. Now, unless the Tigris and the Euphrates also ballooned upward, which, again, could be very possible. I don't, probably would. I'm not a scientist on how the rivers interact with the ocean. However, I do know that they flow into the ocean, and then they evaporate, and then they rain back into the rivers. That I do know. But how it would affect it as far as the backlog and extra water, it probably would have some effect there as well. Notice the sound of the harpist, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman nor any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore either. So your function as a city will cease. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard. Now, when I got to this one, I thought, okay, Babylon that could be, Rome that could be, but could that be Vatican City? I looked up. Guess where they have weddings? In Vatican City. The article I was reading saying there is no grander wedding than Vatican City, you know. And so it also fits in with these other possible theories, even up to this point. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And this is what is very intriguing. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And again, there's a double meaning to sorcery in Scripture. One is kind of a witchcraft or false teaching, which could fall right in line with false religion. The other is drugs. This is the word pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmacy. And when people say, well, you know, drugs aren't really wrong or they're not bad, you know, God doesn't really address it. Well, he does. And right here he does for sure. He says, for by your pharmakia, all the nations were deceived. It's the abuse of drugs. You know, the whole issue with marijuana being legalized now. And even before marijuana was legalized, you know, I've heard people say this before. Oh, man, it's natural, man. You know? You know, why do I use that voice? Because that's the voice they usually have. It's natural, man, you know. Well, so is cyanide and hemlock and many destructive poisons that can kill you instantly. So to make the argument that it's natural doesn't have any bearing with me. There's a lot of natural things I'm not going to put in my body. So that argument doesn't hold water. And now when you see the increase of pharmakia being accepted as a legitimate thing. I think this year they said that for the first time ever, you know, Colorado, I think, made more money off their marijuana sales than their taxes or something. It's going to be tempting to all the other states. It's going to be tempting to people around the world. You know, I mean, everybody's broke and can't buy anything until marijuana's legal. And they obviously have money coming from somewhere because the coffers of the government are growing. It just depends on where you want to spend it. And also, I'll say this in passing, I think we need to be careful. Do I believe that there's a real use for medications, pharmaceutical medications? Absolutely. Thank God for penicillin. All those things. And even especially painkillers after you've had surgery. I mean, it's like your best friend, you know? But be careful. The doctors today prescribe, if anything is wrong with you, they want to drug you up to help you. Just be careful. You know, when you read the Psalms, David was depressed a lot. The men in the Bible were distraught a lot, and they didn't run to the doctor and get a prescription for something they could take for a while. You know, just be careful, because I believe in the last days, the way it talks about this, there's an indication that pharmaceuticals are going to be abused as well and deceive the nations. And I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to deceive someone who's drugged up than someone who is sharp in their mind. And if the church as well can get just a little bit dulled by legal and what some might say are needed medications, I think it can be destructive. Does that mean that I'm saying that all medications are wrong? Absolutely not. Understand that. I'm not a doctor. I just play one on TV. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not a doctor. And I'm not claiming to be a doctor. I think you're going to lose everything I say for a few seconds afterwards, so let's let that pass. So I'm not saying that if you have some medication your doctor's given you, don't go and say, Pastor Mark said I shouldn't be on that. I am not saying that. You do what your doctor tells you, but you also go to the Lord and pray. And if God tells you that you're on something you don't need to be on, don't just stop. That could hurt you terribly, very dangerous. You go to your doctor, and you work with your doctor to be slowly removed from what you think you may not need. That's how that works. Otherwise, it's very dangerous and could be foolish as well. So go with your doctor and the instruction there, but pray. And if God puts in your heart, hey, they've got me on something I really don't think I need, I think they're just doing that to kind of solve the problem, you may want to, if God shows you that, go to your doctor and say, can you work with me on kind of weaning off this stuff and let me get back to where I can think clearly again? It's interesting. Some of these antidepressants, actually now they're coming out saying that many of them are causing more suicidal thoughts than they're helping. Just be careful. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So again, there it is. Whatever this Babylon the Great is, prophets and saints were slain. I don't see that possible as America. And Babylon, again, there's no history of them just killing Christians. I don't know the history of that good on Babylon. Don't quote me on that. What I know of it, there's not a huge history of that there. There certainly is in Rome. Chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So we're seeing this whole thing culminate as heaven is exulting over Babylon. They're rejoicing over the fact that Babylon's been judged. And basically, there's just a great rejoicing, a roar in heaven saying, yes, God, you're vindicating us. They've done all these things to us over the centuries or however long this is. But they've done this thing to us, and we're celebrating God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And typically when it speaks of fornication, it's speaking about spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Again, that's why I lead toward the Rome-type direction, although Babylon fits that as well. But anyway, corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he was avenged on her, the blood of his servants shed by her. And again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke arises up forever and ever. You know, guys, there are some that say, this. When it says that their smoke arises forever and ever, it means literally forever and ever. And when it talks about people being cast into Gehenna or the lake of fire, it speaks of it being forever and ever. It's the language, it's the Greek word that means eternity, forever and ever. There's this teaching out there they call the annihilist teaching, where they say that God is going to allow people to be tortured for a certain amount of time, and then that's going to be taken away and they'll all be brought to heaven. Or else they just end. That is not what the Bible teaches. And this is not the most pleasant subject to talk about. But the Bible teaches that those that go there will never get out, and it's forever and ever. It doesn't stop. So smoke arises forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Again, we have the scene in heaven now. Remember these guys from earlier in Revelation. From God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. That's interesting. From their vantage point, this is justice. It is just. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings. Again, think of that sound of waters and thunderings and just the roar, the sound of this, and all the people shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Heaven is going to be packed, by the way. It's not going to be like just a few of us up there going, Man, I'm glad you made it, me too. You see anybody else? Not yet, but I'm sure somebody's here. Multitudes upon multitudes over the thousands of years, multitudes filling heaven. I mean, just since we can track from the time that Adam was born, it's been about 6,000 years. We can track that biblically in the genealogies. And so from Adam on, you've got thousands and multitudes that have been giving their life, believing in the promise that God gave to Adam in the garden. And now we're going to see these multitudes in heaven shouting and rejoicing and praising God for what he's done. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. I love it. This is Jesus' wedding day. Is this exciting or what? You know, we think about our wedding day and how exciting that is. This is Jesus' wedding day. And the Lord has been preparing a place for us and for his bride for all this time. You know, what's interesting about weddings, when you find out there's going to be one, what do you immediately begin to do? You start to prepare, don't you? There's a wedding coming. It's the Lord's wedding. And he says his bride has made himself or herself, ourself, ready. Can you imagine having the wedding day set and the bride shows up on that and he goes, you know, I just didn't have time. I wanted to. I mean, even the dress thing seemed intriguing, but okay. You know, and there's nothing ready. Who would do that? So if we see the signs of the times and we know that the Lord is coming for his bride, should we not be getting prepared? Should we not be sending out the invitations? Can you come with me to the wedding? I'd love you to be in heaven. Should we not be looking at our clothing for the wedding, that it's clean and white and prepared? Should not we, again, making preparations of all the things that need to be done, getting our affairs in order to be right for our spouse? And so this is Jesus' wedding day. You know, it's interesting at the wedding, the Jewish wedding, what they would do is the husband and wife would, day one, they would meet, they would be officially married, and they'd disappear for 7 days while the family feasted. The family would feast and celebrate 7 days. And they would go and they would have intimacy, relationship, get to know each other, make the marriage official, etc. For those 7 days, at the end of the 7 days, the bride was presented with the groom. And everyone celebrated because now it was official and this whole thing was done. Does anybody see a picture in that? The Bible says Jesus will come and take his bride, and for 7 years will be in heaven celebrating with him, spending time with him, getting to know him. At the end of the 7 years, he's going to come back in glory. We're going to be with him, and the bride and the groom will be presented to the earth as the new owners of the earth, and everyone else is going to be kicked off that doesn't love us. Pretty amazing. Now, again, there's all kinds of pictures of the rapture and the 7 years all through Scripture. It's everywhere. But that's just one that's kind of jumping out and screaming here in this particular passage. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, representing that purity. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, there's a couple neat things here. Number one, it doesn't mean that we have to earn our way to heaven and we have to do righteous acts in order to have the fine, clean linen. Why do we have fine, clean linen? The cross. The cross. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus, you have fine, clean linen in spirit because it was paid for on the cross. Okay, so there's nothing you have to do to earn that. That was given to you. But here's what's neat to me. The wedding adornment will depend on the faithfulness to God in your call and your relationship to him. In other words, the more faithful you are to serve the Lord, the more adorned your linen is the indication here. It would appear. Now, that's interesting to me because I've looked at wedding dresses before. Now, again, not for me. I'm not coming clean on something here that I need to talk to the family tonight. And you have those that don't have a lot of money. There's nothing wrong in that, but you'll have a very plain, unadorned, but beautiful wedding dress. You've seen those, right? And I remember looking at one, then looking at another one, and looking at the prices and going, oh my, how in the world? Why do they cost that much? Where are they finding this material? Must be Mystery Babylon the Great or something. You're getting rich from the luxuries of the world. Secondly, why does this one cost like 1,000 more and 5,000 more than that one? Well, don't you notice all the little intricate things and all the sparkly things and all the different fat? Oh, so the more details and little things you put on it and decorate it with expensive stuff, the more beautifully adorned it is, and therefore the more expensive it is. Yeah.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is going through some teachings that cover Revelation. The book of Revelation is always one of those books that either draws people in or sends them running in confusion. But it doesn't have to be so puzzling that you stay away. In fact, as Pastor Mark's been going through these passages, our hope is that you're coming to a deeper and greater realization of who Jesus is in all of it. Thanks for tuning in, and we'd like to invite you to come visit us even this week. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this weekend. Our services are Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we'd love for you to bring the whole family. Every time we gather, it's another opportunity for you to grow in how you're experiencing God. If you're interested and would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. You can also use the questions and comments link to get more info. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link online or connect with the Way Media app. That website again is thewaymedia.net. You can also get in touch with us over the phone at 865-609-1385. One more time, that number to connect with us is 865-609-1385. That's about all the time we have for today. But please join us again in Revelation right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.